It's time for a discourse on our theme, as you see above us. Of course, we're very happy to have Brother Rick Cerasi with us today to discuss it. Of course, if you know Rick, he has to put his title in the form of a question, naturally. How holy are we? How godly are we? How godly or holy are we? Yes, Brother Rick.
Thank you, Brother Len, and good morning, brethren. Good morning. Bring to you the love and greetings of your brethren in New Haven. Trish and I were the only ones who were able to make the trip down, but they wish to be remembered to you. In looking at this theme text and the subject of godliness, before we actually get started, there's a number of things on my mind and want to share one of them with you. I can't help but be struck by the experiences of this ecclesia over the last number of months and by the topic of godliness. And as I watched them sing this morning and thought about the theme and thought when they chose the theme, they had no idea what their experiences would be. And yet here is the example of godliness. So in some ways, the comments that I have for you have already been expressed. Because really what this is about is learning to be godly. Over 130 years ago, there were significant issues regarding the true church. They were trapped by the errors of nominalism, overrun by the influences of churches, and misled by the examples of men. They had little recourse, for there was no place to go to escape those worldly influences. It was at that time that the plan of God, which is never to be denied its fulfillment, raised up a single voice, the seventh of its kind, to preserve and to develop the true church. This voice would teach with reason rather than tradition. This voice would live justly and with integrity rather than seeking ease and station. And this voice would model a godly life and spend itself in the service of God's plan. This is significant because as we look at the theme text and the delivering of godliness, I think there's a remarkable lesson to be learned. Here we are now, brethren, 130 years plus later. If we were to take a step back from our own lives and look in on our lives, look in on our habits, on our focus, our spirituality, and our fellowship, what would we see? That's a thought question for you. Our theme text, as Brother Len mentioned, is Titus 2:12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. This is the letter to Titus. What was the purpose of the letter to Titus? Well, in the first chapter, the Apostle Paul states the reason for leaving Titus on the island of Crete. Titus 1:5 says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." I asked Brother David to leave his little chart here. Because what's that island?
Crete.
What did he say the island in his picture represented? United States? A place where they could rest. A place where they could recharge. And I think it's interesting that this lesson of godliness for us comes today, focusing on that little island of Crete, where we have been given the example of godliness. In reprint 27:23, Brother Russell says, it has been claimed by some that the people of Crete were specially degraded and lacking good character, and that this thought is necessary to the apostle in giving such an exhortation to those who had left the world and joined themselves to the Lord as his church. We shall see, however, pay attention here. We shall see, however, that every word of the exhortation is quite applicable to the Lord's people today, even though they live under the most enlightened conditions. So irregardless if those on the island of Crete were specially degraded, and there are many commentators that say so, or not, his point is, Brother Russell's point is, what was admonished to them, you should listen to, because it fits you perfectly and clearly. And so it is with this spirit that we move forward in discussing some of the context here. Why was Titus chosen for such a task? Why Titus? There's lots to say about Titus. We're going to fly through it so we can get to the main point here. I'm going to talk about just a little bit about who he is. First of all, he was born a Gentile. We know that from Galatians 2:3. Secondly, he was converted to Christianity by the Apostle Paul himself. We know that from Titus 1:4. Thirdly, Titus, and I'm going to go through these fast. If you're trying to take notes, you're going to have a hard time on this part, okay? Thirdly, Titus went with Paul to Jerusalem for the conference in Acts 15. It's possible he was taken with him to Jerusalem because he could have been a case in point regarding the question which was to come before the apostles and elders of circumcision and so forth. We know that in Galatians 2:1. Fourth, at the council, it seemed probable that Titus returned with Paul and Barnabas, accompanied by Silas and Judas, and afterwards he attended to the apostle for a considerable time in his travels. We know that from 2 Corinthians 8:23. Fifth point, and these are from Barnes, incidentally. Fifth point, there is reason to believe that Titus spent some time with the apostle Paul in Ephesus. We know that from 2 Corinthians 8:6. Sixth point, we next hear of him as being left by the apostle on the island, by the apostle on the island of Crete. Well, we talked about that in Titus 1:5. And seventh, he was with Paul in Rome during his second imprisonment. The point of that whirlwind tour is simple. Why Titus to deliver this message? I think what we can draw from that is one of a number of lessons we're going to be talking about in terms of godliness. Our first lesson on living in a godly manner today. And these first few lessons are pretty much setting the table lessons. To successfully pass the message of godliness on to others, it has to be put into the hands of someone who is godly. You cannot pass a godly message from the hands of someone who does not live it. Titus is a living example of godliness, how he supported and maintained the Apostle Paul, how he worked with him side by side, quietly. You know, the name of Titus doesn't appear in any other writings but Paul's. Quietly doing the work. And even in that quietness, the apostle saw great strength, godliness, and integrity, and thus gave him the responsibility of delivering godliness to those in Crete, because Paul could not stay there. The theme text gives us four things to focus on. The first area of focus is to know your enemy. It says, deny ungodliness and worldly desires. The second area of focus will be to live sensibly. The third area of focus is to live righteously. The fourth is to live godly. Number one, the first area of focus, know your enemy. Know your enemy. We'll read parts of a few scriptures because some of these, you just don't like reading. Galatians 5 will refer you to verses 16 to 26. Just going to read a part of it because it makes the point. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts, wraths, self-ambition, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness. Let's stop. That's enough. You get the point. Know your enemy. At the end of that text in verse 26, it says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In 1 Peter 5, 6 to 10, we'll just read part of verses part of 8 and 9. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Know your enemy. You see, brethren, our enemy is far beyond us. It is only by the grace and strength of the mighty hand of God that we stand chance of being victorious. Once you know your enemy, you can now be prepared against it. And that's why the apostle said, and we already read the verse, Titus 1:5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So the message is very clear. There's trouble. It needs to be rectified. And it can only be done by someone who can handle such a major task. You, brother, I'm leaving you there to do that. So Paul doesn't just send him without any instruction. He gives him amazing instruction. And first thing he does is then he gives Titus guidelines for finding elders, so he could appoint the elders. And Titus 1, 6 to 9, we'll read 7 through 9 in the interest of time. "For the overseer must be above reproach, as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." So, my beloved brother Titus, when you go to set things in order and to appoint elders, this is what you look for. The necessity for godly shepherds is magnified by the presence of ungodly leaders. Such was the case in Crete. Titus 1:10. "There are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision." Titus 1:13 and 14. "Reprove them severely so that they may be sound in faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth." Serious trouble. In turmoil. Needed help. Needed that voice of spiritual reason, which Paul entrusted to this good steward, Titus. In Titus 1:15 and 16, it says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." I think the apostle gives Titus this admonition to say to him, "Watch, look, observe." A key revealing process is observing the deeds of a man. Those pure in heart will produce a pure in heart attempt, even if it's imperfect. Those pure in heart will produce a pure in heart attempt, even if it is imperfect. They will be blessed. The efforts, though, of a defiled mind will result only in defiled and self-serving deeds. What this says, very simply, is intention breeds revealment. Eventually, maybe not right away, but intention always brings revealment. So our second lesson on living in a godly manner, again, setting the context of godliness. If you don't have a context for godliness to thrive, it doesn't stand a chance. So it had to first be delivered by someone
who was godly. Our second lesson is to successfully prepare for a godly environment. There must be shepherds in place who have habitually exhibited strong, stable, and mature characters to thoroughly overcome the ungodly and worldly influences that surround them. Because it's a fight. It is the fight of our lives, incidentally. Now on to chapter 2. And the key lessons of godliness. Titus 2:1. Now we're still looking at the preparing for the enemy. Chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. What is fitting to speak? Well, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, interesting parallel, if should you choose to pursue it, is looking at the book of Titus and looking at Timothy. They're young brothers who are being entrusted with great responsibilities. And you can see how the apostle is drawing them, showing faith in their potential and their ability, but giving them everything they need to know so that they can accomplish very, very difficult tasks. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the men of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And in 2 Peter 1:19 to 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So our third lesson on living in a godly manner, another table, setting the table lesson, another lesson of the context in which we need to place ourselves, is to successfully attain a godly environment. There has to be the context of the Word of God as the basis for all the teaching. It's that simple. Not the traditions of men. Not the traditions of men. So in these first three lessons, and brethren, I just want to draw you back to where we started, because we talked about the arrival on the scene of the seventh messenger 130 plus years ago to show us godliness, just as Titus was there to show them godliness, to show us the leadership and the understanding of the Word. That's what we've been blessed with. So now let's get down to the practical part of the lessons of godliness. How godly are we? The second area of focus is in the theme text, to live sensibly. That's in this translation is the New American Standard Bible, incidentally, to live sensibly. So we've got the environment of godly preparation. Now those in the environment are being exhorted. The first thing is to live sensibly. That's in the theme text. Now, the brethren in the context here were divided into four basic categories. And it's pretty simple. Says the aged men, we're going to call them the senior citizens. All right? Okay. It says the aged women, we're going to call them the senior citizens. The younger men and the younger women. So there's these four basic categories that are given these admonitions. Interestingly, to the aged men, the senior citizens, it says in Titus 2:2, the older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. To the younger women, the same word, sensible, is used. It says in Titus 2:4 and 5, talking to the younger women now, so they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. That word, sensible, means safe in mind, self-controlled. The Greek English lexicon says, of a sound mind, sane. Seems pretty basic. Sane, in one's senses, curbing one's desires and impulses, self-controlled, temperate. Live sensibly. The only time this particular word is used in the scriptures is describing an example that needs to be followed. It's used in Timothy and Titus. That's the only places describing examples. We won't read any of those right now. To the young men, we've talked about the older, the senior citizen men and the younger women so far. To the young men, in Titus 2, 6 to 8, it says, likewise urge the young men to be sensible. Slightly different word. And that word is, the first word for sensible, I don't know if I told you the number, I don't remember. Strong's number 4998. The second word for sensible is number 4993, which is directly from 4998. To me, and it means essentially the same thing, to be in one's right mind, to put a moderate estimate upon oneself. Isn't that a good admonition for the young men? To put a moderate estimate upon oneself, to think of oneself soberly, to curb one's passions. And this really does mean to be in your right mind. In Luke 8:35, this particular word is used. It says, then when they went out to see what was done, and Jesus came and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed in his right mind. In other words, he was now sensible. And they were afraid. In Romans 12:3, the same word appears again. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Same word. Sensibly. According as God hath dealt to every man measure of faith. Now that word is not used in the admonitions to the senior women. But there is something else that lends itself toward clear sensibility, which we'd like to put into this category here. The older women in Titus 2:3, it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. To not be enslaved to much wine, the word enslaved means to be in bondage. So it's only sensible to not turn your mind and heart over to something that's external. That's the admonition. So there's a sense of being sensible to the senior men, the senior women, the younger men, and the younger women. This is important because this is the base from which godliness can develop. Without being sensible in our regular daily, aside from spirituality for a moment, in our regular daily life, we can't find godliness. The fourth lesson on living in a godly manner. Now we're partaking of the meal. The table has been set. Remember, the table was set because the message is passed on from someone who is godly. The environment is prepared to be godly by choosing leadership that is godly. And we have the godly environment because the word rules. So this fourth lesson on living in a godly manner, now you can partake of that environment, so to speak, is to be settled in your own mind with your earthly life. Don't be overreaching. Don't be dissatisfied. Don't be restless. God called you where you are. He knows. So be sensible. Keep it in the context of where you're going spiritually. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 11. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these things we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and snare and many foolish and harmful desires. See, this is where sensibility comes in. You're striving for something, you're trying hard, and then you get careless and reckless because you've got a focus that's not spiritual. Falling into many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things. You, man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Brethren, be sensible in all aspects of life. Even before you get to your spirituality, sensibility, if it can begin to reign, godliness can grow. The third area of focus is to live righteously. Righteousness is much easier to perceive, grasp, and implement if we're sensible in our living. For our mind, being sensible, can now be open to righteousness, because now righteousness will not pose a threat to your temporal life. See, understand, when human beings get focused on personal gain and personal wealth and personal this and personal that and personal the other thing, we forget the most important things. And then it's easy to start to bend and to rationalize. If we are sensible and we're not striving after all of those things, then righteousness is attractive because you don't have to backtrack. It doesn't contradict who you are and what you do. Righteousness can only be built if we are first sensible. To the senior men, senior brothers on the island of Crete, Titus 2:2 again, we read it already, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, love, and in perseverance. The word dignified means venerable, honorable. If someone is honorable, don't you look at them differently than you would have if they were not? Don't you have a different sense about them? Don't you have a sense of ease with someone who is honorable? Because you know that what they say is how they live. In Philippians 4:8, it uses this word for dignified and translates it a little differently. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. The word honest, dignified, honorable. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Whatsoever things are honorable, honest. To the older brothers, be honorable, dignified. To the older sisters, this one's a little bit tough. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips. If you look that word up, and we did, it means prone to slander, slanderous, accusing falsely. The word is diablos, the Greek word. Let me tell you how it's translated. Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the diablos, of the devil. John 6:70. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a diablos, devil, slanderer. So when it says to the older sisters, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, he's using very, very strong language. Don't be devilish. Slander is devilish, and that's the point. Let us not engage in any devilish behavior, because Jesus elsewhere told us that murders our brother.
the admonishing to the younger women, the younger sisters, in Titus 2:5, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, and kind. As we look at living righteously for the older sisters, it is to be sure that we are not engaging in evil talk of one another. For the younger sisters, the admonition is work at home. Be kind. Proverbs 31, 10 through 21. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it, so forth and so on. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She is working at home, taking care of things that are necessary. She is focusing on things, brethren, that in this world, in this age, today, are discouraged. These things are discouraged. And yet, this is what the apostle is encouraging. Now, am I saying that sisters should all quit their jobs? No. What I'm saying is that if we are going to be sensible about our lives, perhaps some of our objectives may change. If we're going to be righteous in our lives, we must focus on those things that are most important. And brethren, sometimes the things that are most important are not the things that look so glorious, especially to the world. It's being working at home, taking care of those basic things, and being kind. That's righteousness. Being kind. The admonishing to work, aside from being righteous, avoids the temptation of idleness. In Matthew 12:36, Jesus says, "But I tell you, every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment." In the King James Version, it said, "every idle word." I like the word idle because it's very meaningful. If you get in your car and you start the engine and you just sit there, what's your car doing? It's idling. Is that getting you anywhere? Is it costing you something? What are you doing it for? Every idle word that is spoken will be given an account for. So as we seek righteousness, this admonishing to the younger sisters is to work at home and to be kind, to avoid idleness. Because out of idleness comes boredom. Out of boredom comes sin. It's really very simple. 1 Timothy 5:11 to 13. "But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge." Too much time on their hands. That's what is happening here. "At the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention." We continue with righteousness to the younger brothers. In Titus 2:7 and 8, it says, "In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds." An example of good deeds. The King James Version says a pattern for good works. The word for pattern here literally means something where you create a stamp, and when you stamp something, it shows up exactly like the stamp. That's what the younger brothers are being admonished to be. Be a stamp, be a pattern, be a template of what? Of good deeds. Righteousness. Brethren, if we are first sensible, we can then build to become righteous in our living. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from his flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So let's think about this. Sow to the flesh, reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, reap eternal life. Take your time. Which would you pick? It's pretty simple, isn't it? But if we're not sensible first, righteousness doesn't have a chance. Sensible means keeping the flesh in perspective. Righteousness means raising that perspective higher. Back to that scripture in Galatians. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Brethren, we can see then by the admonishing to these four different groups of brethren that righteousness is properly built upon basic sensibility. This righteous living encompasses all aspects of our lives and inherently removes any threat of exposure and embarrassment, because now your life can be an open book. If we're sensible first and we build righteousness, what do you have to hide? This is the way toward godliness. See, we can't get to godly unless we put these things in place first. So our fifth lesson on living in a godly manner, again, partaking of this godly meal, is to live simply and sensibly, focus on righteousness, because adding righteousness commands the respect of those around. It doesn't demand respect. But righteousness commands the respect. It draws respect inherently of those around and enables you to witness to the truth. And that witness can be spoken even without words. That's what sensible living and righteousness can produce for us. Have you ever had that experience? Where somebody looks at you or looks at one of the brethren you know and says, there's something different here. I don't know what it is, but I find it inspiring. Or it's a wonderful example. Brother Steve Sarasi, my uncle, not really my uncle, but always called him uncle, was a wonderful mentor of mine. And I'll never forget, this is one of the things he would always say. Witness to the truth. Use words if necessary. That's exactly what he was talking about. Psalm 15, 1-5. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put his money out at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Live righteously. Basic sensibility about our temporal life can give a forum for righteousness to grow. And so our fourth area, our fourth lesson here, is to live godly. To the senior brothers, he says, in again Titus 2:2, sound in faith, sound in love, and in perseverance. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. This is the meat of the matter, the godliness. But brethren, the godliness is not attainable until we put all of those other things in order. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth faith. Remember, the admonition was faith. Be sound in faith and love and in perseverance. Now abideth faith, hope. That's the perseverance connection. Hope is nothing without the perseverance to follow up on it. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. To the senior women, to the senior sisters, he says, in Titus 2:3, we'll pick out the phrase, reverence in their behavior. And that the thought there is to have a reverence
demeanor. We think of Phoebe in Romans 16, 1 and 2. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Think about that reverent demeanor that the apostle had the confidence to say, whatever she needs from you, just give to her. Because she has proven herself one of the godly, one of those striving for that high calling. To the younger women, to the younger sisters, so that Titus 2, 4 and 5, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, be kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God be not dishonored. This shows us that godliness is not something that you can just sort of drape over your life to make you look good. You don't say, it's time to go to the meeting, better put on my godliness. If it doesn't come from within, and that's why this admonition is to love their husbands and to love their children, because godliness comes from deep within, and its beginnings are expressed in the most basic relationships of our lives. So if the sisters are not accomplishing those things, godliness can't thrive. To be pure is another one of the admonitions in this verse. To be pure means, and I love this from the Greek English lexicon, it means exciting reverence. Exciting reverence. When you think of reverence, do you think of something exciting? It really doesn't sound it, does it? But that's what one of the definitions is, to excite reverence. So the order here, think about this. The order is love your family, be of sound and self-controlled mind, and be clean. And that will excite reverence in others. Because the example being laid out is one of godliness. The young men, in Titus 2, verses 6 through 8, and we'll pick out just the phrases we want to touch on right now. With purity and doctrine, dignified, sounded speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. With purity and doctrine, sound in speech. Our time is fleeting by, so we'll just reference for you 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 19, in regards to being with purity and doctrine, sound in speech. So, brethren, our sixth lesson on living in a godly manner, partaking of the meal, if you will. To be godly is to apply sensible living, righteous actions, to a spiritually based discipleship. Romans 12:2 bears that out. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be proved what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In closing, what is godliness? It's a sensible life. It is righteous actions. It is God-centered belief. Brethren, let us live sensibly, act righteously, and believe with full intention toward our transformation into the likeness of Christ. Be ye godly. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Rick. Brethren, we appreciate again being here with us today, and I think both these messages give us a good admonitions to continue on our way. We will sing the last two verses of hymn number 130, and Brother Rick will then close with prayer and also ask a blessing on our meal. As you go out this door, we have a buffet that's set up in the hallway. You'll get your buffet there and then go into one of the rooms to eat. We'll reassemble at 1:30. That's for a testimony meeting. So we'd like you to think over lunch about things you'd like to share with the brethren. We know a lot of brethren have a lot of experiences, and we'd love to have that time to be able to share those together. So that will be at 1:30. We'll ask you to please be back promptly for that. Last two verses of hymn number 130. Yeah, we'll rise on the last verse, please.
Holy Father in heaven, we come before you thankful for this opportunity to be together with those of like precious faith at this convention this day. Father, we pray that our fellowship here can be rich and plentiful in the Spirit, and we can be focusing on those things which are most important, not the trivial things of our lives. Father, we thank you for the examples that have gone before us. We thank you for the examples and the lessons of godliness that the Apostle Paul gave to dear brother Titus, and that we can now have the opportunity to share in ourselves. And Father, we pray that we can apply these lessons in our daily life, every moment of our day, to understand the importance of just being simply and basically sensible, to seek after righteousness, and then we can seek to attain godliness so that we can be more like your dear Son. Father, it's in his name that we ask all of these favors and blessings, and we also ask a blessing on the food that is to be presented to us, that it may strengthen us to do your will. Father, we also especially pray for those who are going through very deep and difficult trials at this point. Help them to use your Spirit as best as they can, and to seek a greater measure of godliness, because in godliness comes peace. We leave all in thy care and keeping, and we pray for the full establishment of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.